So how many found an area of their life this past week that they needed to renew their perspective in? Anybody? Just a little bit different way of looking at things. Is that helpful? Amen. I feel like God wants us to do that almost every day. You know, Lord, show me what I need to do that might be a little bit different so that I can follow what you have for me. And today we're going to find out more about somebody who got a huge rearrangement on his perspective, and that was Saul. We're in the book of Acts, chapter 9. We've been working through the book of Acts for a while. There's so much to talk about and look at. And Saul has just gone through a major change in his life. He's gone from terrorist to believer, from persecutor of Christians to being one of them. Talk about having a new perspective, right? Can you imagine? Like watching TV, these people that are making fun of believers, and then all of a sudden the next week they come on and they say, praise the Lord. It's like, what? I mean, that would be a major shift in our media. Well, today, as we read through chapter 9, we're going to find out more ingredients for a healthy church. And that's what we discovered in the beginning of Acts chapter 2, especially 2 verse 42, that the book of Acts, the early church, shows us how we could have a healthy church and the ingredients for a healthy church. And that's what I'm interested in. How many like being in a nice church? Well, look at your neighbor and say, you are the church. So we're going to talk about, this is all family business here, right? But there's some good stuff in here and things that are essential for us to be a self-sustaining group that grows. So before I start, I would like to pray. Dear God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that we were just singing about and singing to. We welcome you in this place. Illuminate the word. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it, Lord, so that when we leave, we'll be ready to love people and be a healthy church. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn to chapter 9 in the book of Acts. We ended on the first half of verse 19, and we're going to start with the second half of verse 19. This is after Saul has had his encounter on the road to Damascus. Jesus has stopped him in his tracks. He was blinded. For 3 days he was kept in a room. Ananias laid hands on him. His sight was restored. He was strengthened, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized. And we begin in the second half of verse 19. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. What we have here is evidence of a true conversion. Not just like I want to come to church and that's fun and that was great worship. A true conversion. Let's look at the progress that Saul takes. It says he was in Damascus for several days. Now, these several days can be translated months or years from the Greek, and this is shown more in detail if you look at Galatians 1 later on when Paul looks back at his conversion. So if you turn to Galatians 1, go eat popcorn, Galatians 1st chapter. So it goes Romans, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians, chapter 1, verse 11, says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and return once more to Damascus. So this is talking about after several days. Verse 18, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which are in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us now is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they are glorifying God because of me. So we see here that he was gone for 3 years. And in that 3 years, God was teaching him. Saul, who is later referred to as Paul, went away first to Arabia, back to Damascus, and then on to Jerusalem after 3 years. And this time he received the gospel by revelation from Jesus Christ himself, so that he didn't need any man to teach him. Isn't that interesting? That's a blessing, right? Super handy to all of a sudden have everything you know from the Holy Spirit without having to be taught. We would all love that. But obviously, Jesus felt it was important to give Saul the goods, right? Because he was a chosen instrument of God, given a special mission to the Gentiles. He needed to get him ready to go. You need to have this right now. So that's how Saul was able to immediately start preaching, as it says in the text. Most of us would not be able to immediately start preaching right after a conversion, would we? We try. We want to because we're excited, but we need to study. But he was immediately able to start preaching the gospel, as we see in verse 20. And that's why we read that they were all amazed at his teaching, because they saw Saul suddenly come into their midst preaching what I'm doing right now, like he's been in it all his life, right? But he is a Pharisee who is studying the law, not studying the gospel. The conversion of Paul is proof of the truth of Christianity. I'll give you a few reasons that I found looking in the commentaries. This change could not have occurred by any lack of fair prospects of honor. He was distinguished already as a Jew. He had had the best opportunities for education the nation afforded. He had every prospect of rising to distinction in office. So that's the first reason. Second reason, it could not have been produced by any prospect of wealth or fame by becoming a Christian. Christians were poor. And to be a Christian then was to be exposed to contempt, to persecution, and to death. So you want to be a Christian, right? Saul had no reason to suppose that he would escape the common lot of other Christians. The third reason, he was firmly opposed to Christianity before his conversion. He had already distinguished himself for his hostility. Infidels often say that Christians are prejudiced in favor of the religion, but here was a man, at first a bitter infidel and a deadly foe to Christianity. All the prejudices of his education, all his prospects, all his former views and feelings were opposed to the gospel of Christ. He became, however, one of its most firm advocates and friends, and it is for infidels to account for this change. Saul was convinced in a most striking and wonderful manner of the truth of Christianity. Number four, his subsequent life showed that change was sincere and real. He encountered danger, persecution. He went from land to land, exposed himself to every peril. He was always rejoicing that he was a Christian, that he was permitted to suffer as a Christian. All these are highest proofs of his sincerity. Reason number five, if Paul was sincere, if his conversion was genuine, the Christian religion is true. Nothing else but a religion from heaven could produce this change. There is here, therefore, the independent testimony of a man who was once a persecutor, converted in a wonderful manner, his whole life views and feelings revolutionized, and all his subsequent career evincing the sincerity of his feelings and the reality of the change. And then reason number six, the example of Saul does not stand alone. Hundreds and thousands of enemies, persecutors, and slanderers have been changed, and every such one becomes a living witness of the power and the truth of Christianity. The scoffer becomes reverent. The profane man learns to speak the praise of God. The sullen, bitter foe of Christ becomes his friend and lives and dies under the influence of his religion. Could better proof be asked that this religion is from God? That's pretty good, huh? I didn't want to paraphrase all that because he just wrote it so well. You know, I just kind of skipped through there. So that leads me to the first point in your notes. A healthy church has true conversions. I've been to churches where you can tell a lot of people are just not born again. I mean, not that I'm one to judge their heart, but you can just tell when people start talking that they have not had an encounter with Christ, but they're interested. They're pursuing it. They're starting to read about it. There are many mainline churches where people are in the churches, they're pursuing Christ, but they have not yet taken that step to be born again. And how many know what I'm talking about? They enjoy being there. They think church is wonderful. They grew up in a Christian family just like I did. But when I was a kid, I wasn't born again. I was just going because my parents took me. But a healthy church has true conversions. Look at Galatians 2:20 while we're in Galatians. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you become a new believer and you're born again, Christ lives in you. You become a new person. It's a true conversion. It's John 3:3 says, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. This body cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. It is perishable. But when death comes, we will have a new imperishable body that will last for eternity. That can't happen if you're not born again. So a healthy church has true conversions. Look at 1 John 5:1-13. This is kind of a good place to go for a little self-check. You know, well, am I really saved? I mean, not that you want to be legalistic, but just to make a point about true conversions. 1 John talks a lot about this. If you turn over to 1 John 5, it's in the back of your Bible before you get to Revelation. 1 John 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Okay, that's the first step. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. So, if you're really born of God, you're going to start to obey what he has to say. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. That's the key right there. It's like you want to do these things. You want to obey the Lord. You want to please him. It's not a burden to stop doing the things that you know you shouldn't do, because you have his Spirit in you, and the Holy Spirit enables you to do these things. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It's all by faith, not by works. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's key. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, then you're probably not born again. He would just be another teacher. Many people believe Jesus was a teacher, just another teacher, another man. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. But we receive the testimony of men. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. Verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. You have that in you. When you're born again, no one can tell you that you're not. It is in you. Your spirit testifies to you. That's why you can say, Abba, Father. It's really hard to say, Abba, Father, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Daddy. If you're not born again, your spirit testifies to your spirit that this is truth. Verse 10, the one who believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So it's all about being born again, having the Holy Spirit. You know, I see people like Joe Hobie and Chris Eggleston in our church. And there's a lot of guys I could talk about in our church. But I've just enjoyed so much seeing these guys get born again and light up for Jesus. You know, I keep getting these pictures online and these stories of what happens when somebody is born again and they're so excited that they just want to share the love of Christ. I got a picture of Joe standing there. I mean, the Lord literally blessed his socks off when he was going out to a guy on the beach because the guy had no socks. So there's a picture of Joe standing there with his shoes and he's giving this guy some socks. And he literally had his socks blessed off. And he's enjoying it. Well, I mean, who enjoys that unless you're a Christian? Wait, I need my socks, right? You know, and Chris is telling me how wonderful that was. And you know, I've been talking to Chris how he has a selfie ministry. He loves to find people that are shooting selfies and going up to him and say, can I get a picture of you guys? And do a really nice photo with rule of thirds and make a nice background, put it on portrait, and really bless them in the name of Jesus. And then share the gospel. Johnny Appleseed, spreading the seed. That's what happens when you're born again. When you have true conversions in your midst, it makes a healthy church healthier. Amen? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Don't you like to be around that stuff? Wait a second, I want to go do something too, right? I just love it. You know, anyway, this is good stuff. When you have true conversions, a church is healthy. Not just people that talk about Jesus, but have him living inside them, moving and living through them. Now, verse 22 says, Saul increased in strength and confounded the Jews. He was strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we were singing about in worship. So that leads me to your second point in your notes. If you're filling in the notes, a healthy church has the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8. If you look in your Bible in Acts 1:8, 1:8 says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, Playa del Rey, and even to the end of the remotest part of the earth. I mean, that's what's happening with these guys when they're going witnessing. The Holy Spirit is coming upon them and giving them the power to share Christ. They can't do that in their own strength. They would get worn out. But they're telling me every time they do this, they get more joy and more power, and they're ready to go to the next person. That's how God's economy works. And that's what makes a church healthy. By the way, it doesn't have to be just our little group here. This is the church at large. So if what we do impacts Journey of Faith, praise the Lord. If what we do impacts Del Rey Church or the Bridge, praise God. It's not about us. It's the church. We are part of the church at large. So whether we witness to somebody and they come here or not, that doesn't matter as much as the fact that they found Christ. Amen? Let us just go work in the fields. And look over at Acts 4:31 while we're in Acts. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak the word of God with boldness. There it is. All of a sudden, you'll find yourself speaking scripture, speaking truth with boldness that you've never had before. That's what happened to me. What am I doing standing out in public on the beach talking about Jesus? This is not normal. It's because God is working in me and changed me from my little stony self in South Texas sitting on the beach surfing when I was a kid, moved me to California, and led me to do this. This is Jesus, right? It's the Holy Spirit that comes upon us and helps us, gives us boldness, and that makes the church at large, healthier, including our flock here. Look at Romans 15:19. If you have your Bibles or your phones, look at these scriptures, because when you read it, it gets in you and builds your faith. Romans 15:19 reads, in the power, starting with 18, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Verse 19, in the power of signs and wonders and in the power of the Spirit. See that? Everything that Paul was claiming was in the Spirit, not because of him, because of the power of the Spirit. And if you look over, flip a couple of pages over to 1 Corinthians 2:4. 1 Corinthians 2:4, I love this verse. Oh, wait, no. That's the wrong... Oh, wait, here we go, yeah. 1 Corinthians 2:4. My message and my preaching, this is Paul speaking, were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So this is Saul speaking later when he became Paul. A healthy church has power. So now let's look at verses 23 to 25 in the book, in chapter 9. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. The Jews tried to stop the message that Jesus is the Christ by killing him. That's one way to stop it, isn't it? Just shut his mouth and kill him. That's kind of gnarly. I mean, you know, you talk about getting upset about somebody, what they're saying, another thing is to kill them for doing it. That's a whole nother level. Well, no worries. God provided a way of escape. In the commentaries, Ellicott says, the basket is the spurious, S-P-U-R-I-S, of Matthew 15, 37. So if you look at Matthew 15, 37, over in the beginning of the Gospels, or if you have your phone, you can just flip over there. 15:37 says, they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over, the broken pieces, seven large baskets full. So this is a type of basket that they put Paul in. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 11, 30-33, Paul describes it by another word, sargane, S-A-R-G-A-N-E, which gives the idea of a wicker or a rope work hamper. So it seems to follow from the tone in which the apostle there speaks of this adventure that it had been made a matter of ridicule because it's connected in his thoughts with the infirmities, probably with the smallness of his stature of which he was content to boast. In other words, he was so small, they were able to fit him in this little basket that they normally put fish in and bread and drop him down the wall. So he's kind of poking fun at himself. They were able to lower me out of the wall through a window in one of these little baskets. The escape was effected like that of the spies from the house of Rahab in Joshua 2:15 and of David from his own house in 1 Samuel 19:11 through an opening or window in the town wall. Such a window is still shown in the wall of Damascus at the traditional scene of the escape if you want to go to the Holy Land and see the place where he was lowered. So let's move on. So he's escaped. Now we're at verse 26 in chapter 9. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. You think, right? Remember, he's gone from terrorist to believer. Like, wait a second, who are you letting in the front door? Are you sure? But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas means the son of encouragement. He's defending him here, which gives us a glimpse of what's to come because that is going to be his ministry. So thankfully, he was there to defend him so that they wouldn't lock him out because it was very important that he came inside and were in fellowship with them. Let's continue. Verse 28. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Continuing to move in the Holy Spirit, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Now, the Romans and Jews were preoccupied with each other at this time and apparently took less notice of this relatively smaller problem of the Christians in the region, giving Saul safe travels, allowing him to freely preach the gospel. Which leads me to point number three. A healthy church hears the teachings of Jesus Christ. So that was his next mission, was to go around and start teaching Jesus. Immediately, it was so important that he hit the ground running and everywhere he went, teach the gospel, teach about Jesus, that he came to save us from our sin, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And though the wages of sin is death, the gift of Christ is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That if we put our trust in Him, that we will live and not die. We'll die once, our body, but not our spirit. And so he was preaching this gospel, and a healthy church hears this all the time. I try to always put the gospel in the teaching, and I always like to teach from the Bible instead of from something else, although I will pepper it with other people's thoughts here and there. So, Romans 10:17, this is really important. If you flip over there in your phone or in your Bibles, Romans 10:17 reads, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We need the word of Christ so that our faith will be built up, and that's what makes the church healthy. Hearing the word, building our faith, walking away with faith and truth. Amen? So, now, here we are to verse 29. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. Okay, these Jews that Saul was preaching to were the same Hellenistic Jews that Stephen had come from. Remember back in that teaching with Stephen when he was martyred? Isn't it interesting how he's going back to give the truth to those he had tried to prevent from hearing it in the first place when he approved of the stoning of Stephen? So now it's gone full circle. Now they are trying to put him to death. Right? The tables have turned. Look at verse 30. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, where he came from. Sometimes we need to pack up and go somewhere else. Sometimes the Lord just says, you know what? It's not safe here. Just go. Sometimes he wants us to stay. Sometimes he says go. For our protection, Saul was safely taken to Caesarea and then to Tarsus. So now, verse 31 sums up the results of all these events, providing more ingredients for a healthy church. Look at verse 31. So, whenever you see the word so or therefore, it's good to go back behind that and find out why it says so, right? So, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. So there it is, all in that one verse. I want to unpack that. So, first of all, the church enjoyed peace because one of their main persecutors was now on their side, right? It's like last night, I don't know if you watched the football game between the Titans and the Ravens. It's like all of a sudden Henry, the running back on the other side, is on your team. Just run up the middle, Henry. And he just bowled over people, right? Well, all of a sudden, he's on their side. So they have peace. They have, and they're blessed. And as I already mentioned, the Jews and the Romans at that time were more preoccupied with things between each other. Also, if you'll look at point number 4 in your notes, a healthy church is being built up. A healthy church is being built up. According to Ellicott's commentary, which I was flipping to a lot this week, this passage is noticeable for the appearance of the word edified or built up as describing orderly and continuous growth, the superstructure raised wisely upon the right foundation. I've been watching the structure that our friend Chris Patmore has been working at over at Fairfax and Jefferson. They dug a big hole with so much dirt it took like 2 weeks for the trucks to take it out. And it was always preventing, you know, making me almost late for work. And they started with this big hole and slowly built this up into this massive, big structure that's going to house people right next to the metro station and have all kinds of shops and places to live. It's just this incredible structure. But it's been built slowly with a great foundation. And one of Chris's jobs is doing the check on the cement to make sure they have all the cement pillars and different things set correctly. Right, Joe? And so his job is critical, right? And they have double checks and triple checks at the, you know, to make sure that the foundation is done right. So what's happening here is the early church, it's necessary for them all to be built correctly and strongly in God's Word and with the power of the Holy Spirit and with true conversions, being built up and edified. A superstructure raised wisely upon the right foundation. Paul uses a Greek word for being built up or edified in 1 Corinthians 8:1 to show how love builds us up. The verse says that knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Isn't that interesting? Or love puffs up, right? When you start to get a bunch of knowledge, you can get fully kind of fool yourself because you know all this stuff, right? But we don't want just to have knowledge. We need love. Love in our fellowship strengthens us. Knowledge is important, but we need to use our attained knowledge in a loving manner. And I think we're doing a great job, by the way, right? I really do. I think y'all are learning a ton and you're sharing with each other in a loving way. We are learning and we are loving, and this is what's going to help create a healthy church. Not just being know-it-alls, right? How many like know-it-alls? How many ever been a know-it-all, right? But if we pepper it with love, like, hey man, look at this stuff I've been reading the Bible. What do you think? You know, this is what I think God's showing me. And share it lovingly, it'll create a healthy church. Paul uses this same Greek word for building up or edifying in 1 Corinthians 14:4 to emphasize the use of prophecy to build up the church. Prophecy is prophetēo, which means to foretell, to tell forth, to prophesy. It's used, you know, I foretell, I prophesy, I set forth matter of divine teaching by special faculty. That's the definition. So members of the early church are being built up, they're being edified by hearing the prophetic word. Scripture is spoken to them as led by the Holy Spirit to encourage them, as well as foretelling events that were to come to encourage them as well. We can still do this today. Did you know that? Look at 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5. Right after Acts, go to Romans and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love. We just talked about that. Yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. We talked about that last week. We have many gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us in order to be a healthy church. You can look at that in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. See that? One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. In other words, it's good to speak in tongues by yourself to build yourself up. I often do that when I'm feeling some anxiety or before I'm coming to preach at the beach. You know, Lord, help me be ready for this. Verse 5, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. That's even more important. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so the church may receive edifying, be edified. So, prophesying is something for us in the Holy Spirit to do. We have the ability through the Holy Spirit to speak relevant scripture into people's lives. Do you understand what I'm saying? You'll be reading the Bible, and all of a sudden, you'll just feel like this verse is for somebody. Not to judge them, to encourage them. That's different. I'm not, hey, you know, I need to really show this verse to so-and-so because he needs to straighten up. No, it's finding a verse to encourage somebody, to move somebody on, to exhort them. You know, I really see you doing this. The scripture really reminds me of you. I see you being like this. Because I believe God's going to use you as a leader. Speaking into people's lives, using the word. This is what they were doing in the early church. And then even telling them what's going to happen to them in the future. I believe the Lord showed me that you're going to do this and that and this. Right? We need to seek this. This is really important for the edification of the building up of a healthy church. And a lot of people shy away from it because it's mysterious. But isn't God mysterious? Isn't the fact that He lives in us mysterious enough? The whole thing is a mystery. But it's reality. I remember before I went to Youth with a Mission in 1994, I was about to go around the world as a missionary, and a guy at Hope Chapel named Paul Hagazian looked at me and he said, "Keep your face like flint." And he spoke a word into me, "Keep your face like flint." And I didn't really get it at the time, but I realized when I was overseas that at times I was strong and I kept my face like flint and I didn't let my emotions get to me, and that's when I was prospering. When I was in the Ukraine. And then there were other times when I let emotions get to me when I was in Thailand and I didn't do so well. And when I came back, I realized that I didn't keep my face set like flint. because I tend to be more emotional. That was a good word for me. You see how that works? He spoke into my life saying, this is what you're going to need. Another guy came to me. I told you all about this before, and I still don't know for sure, but it's interesting. He came when I was in Minnesota as a missionary. And he said, you know, an angel just spoke to me and said that you're going to go to Africa. First of all, I was like, an angel just spoke to you? Whoa, dude, that's cool, you know. I'd like to meet this angel. But anyway, he said that to me, and I've been to Africa 6 times since. So, you know, when I get to heaven, I'll find out what that was and how true it was. But he walked up to me, a stranger, by faith, and was willing to say, you know what, God's going to send you to Africa. He was courageous to step out by faith and be prophetic. Isn't that cool? I was kind of scared to go to Africa. It's not that bad, by the way. We're planning on going again this summer, so pray for us. If you want to go, talk to me. All right. Another guy years ago, back in the 80s, told me, I see you as leading sheep out of the rubble. And I've been an inner city school teacher for 23 years since then. God knew in advance. He says, I see you leading sheep out of the rubble. And that's what I do for a living with all these broken kids. If we need to step out and believe the Lord that this scripture is for somebody. Believe the Lord that maybe this is a message for you, and test the prophecy and see if it's for you. Don't be afraid. If it's not really, it's not like it's going to ruin somebody's life. They don't have to do it. I didn't just jump on a plane and go to Africa that day. I let it happen. And then God confirmed it, maybe. I don't know. We'll find out in heaven. Remember what everybody's saying in heaven, right? Everybody's walking around going, oh, because all of a sudden everything's clear, you know, what all this was about. So now we also see in this passage that the early church was going on in the fear of the Lord. So that leads me to point number 5. I'm running out of time, but a healthy church has a fear of the Lord. And this is really important. Walking in fear of the Lord, used often in the Old Testament, is comparatively rare in the New Testament, being used only here and in 2 Corinthians 5:11. According to Ellicott, what it describes is interpreted by its Old Testament use in Job 28:28, which I put in your notes, Psalm 111:10, and Proverbs 1:7 all say basically the same thing, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this fear is the temper of reverential awe. Like, wow, God, reverential awe, you're awesome, God. That's amazing. And I'm just blown away by you, God. I just honor you. I just want to please you. You're amazing. Just this reverential awe before the Lord. A temper of reverential awe. I like the scrupulous obedience to the commands of God. How's that? The scrupulous obedience to the commandments of God, where you really start to fear the Lord in a way where you want to just do what He wants you to do. Not because you're not going to be saved, we're saved by faith, but so that you can live in a way that pleases Him who saved your life and honor Him and bear fruit. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. David C. Grabb, a writer on the Bible Tools site, says, the reverential awe and respect, fear of God is what produces wisdom in making sound choices. That's key for a healthy church. In having good judgment, in understanding cause and effect, the fear of God makes for a good life, not just for the self, but also for everyone, for all time. Is that good or what? James describes such wisdom from above as first being peaceable and pure, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. That's what the fear of the Lord brings in our lives. These elements produce a good life, spiritual wisdom. All of them are opposites of evil, of causing harm. Godly fear causes a man to evaluate properly and to arrive at the correct conclusion about what he should do or what he shouldn't do. Ultimately, the fear of the Lord teaches us to live eternally, to live with a skill that the Father and the Son have in living. This is what the early church was doing. In a healthy church, we make wise choices as we fear the Lord, knowing that there's consequences for our decisions. The Father disciplines those He loves. We know that from Hebrews 12:5-11 and Revelations 3:19. I suggest you write those down and look at it later. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11 says, a father disciplines those whom he loves. Same with Revelations 3, 19. So if we're under the Lord's discipline for making unwise choices, thank him for that, because he wants to make you holy and make you more fruitful and give you a good life and protect you. Also in Galatians 6, 7 says that God cannot be mocked. What we reap, we will sow. Our decisions have consequences. I know my dad loved me when I was a kid, and he would never kick me out of the family, but I got a good whooping when I did something wrong. Didn't mean he didn't love me. He was trying to show me the right way to live. I remember sitting in the house, hearing the garage door go up, watching Gilligan's Island, and realizing I hadn't mowed the yard yet, and I was in deep trouble, right? But my dad always reassured me with his warm hand on my shoulder and said he loved me after he disciplined me. You know, there's a more serious story about Lonnie Frisbee. I've been reading this book. I just finished it, Jesus Revolution, the story of the Jesus movement in the 60s in Calvary Chapel. And one of the faces of the Jesus Revolution, Lonnie Frisbee, was a fantastic, charismatic preacher. Loved the Lord. Kids were drawn to him. He was the face of the movement. He looked like Jesus with long hair and a beard. And he fell into the homosexual lifestyle and died of AIDS at the age of 43. You talk about consequences for sin. Ouch. And Greg Laurie and Mike McIntosh met with him right a few days before he died, and he had deep regrets. It can happen to anybody. We need fear of the Lord. Need fear of the Lord in order to watch out for these things that can happen to us so that we can continue to bear fruit. When we repent and correct our behavior as we go and keep short accounts, we're able to bear fruit and enjoy sweet fellowship in the church. If he would have just gone to an elder and say, I'm really struggling, and asked for prayer, it might have changed everything. He would have had another 40 years of ministry, at least. And then there's the fallout when their leaders do this. People get discouraged. They leave the church. A healthy church has men and women that are keeping short accounts, repenting, dealing with sin. We all have sin that we're dealing with, but we're moving on, working on it. It's not like we suddenly arrived, right? Praise God that we don't have to do that. We'd never make it. But we just keep moving in that right direction with the fear of the Lord. I heard about an elderly woman who had just returned to her home from an evening worship service and was startled to find an intruder in her house. Catching the man in the act of burglarizing her home, she yelled, "Stop! Acts 2:38! Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven." As the burglar stopped dead in his tracks, the woman calmly called the police and explained what she had done. Shortly, several officers arrived and took the man into custody. As he was placing the handcuffs on the burglar, one of the officers arrived. "Why did you just stand there?" "All the lady did was mention a scripture verse." "Scripture?" replied the burglar. "She said she had an axe in 2:38. Well, you know, Psalm 84:11 says, "No good thing will he withhold from those who obey him." I like that. I'm not trying to obey him to be saved. I'm not trying to obey him to check off boxes. I want to live in the fear of the Lord so that I can have a prosperous, fruitful life and have things going well in my family and church and work. Amen? You see that? It's a healthy fear of the Lord. It's a healthy fear of the Lord. Look at 1 John 5:10. We're done after this. 1 John 1, verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." If we say that we have no sin, We are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Let's continue, you guys, with a healthy fear of the Lord. And go on in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to stop there and continue this next week. Was this good stuff? All right, well, let's continue to be a healthy church. Let's truly come to the Lord, be born again. Let's ask for the power of the Holy Spirit as the worship team comes up. Let's continue to read His Word. Let the Word of God get in us. Understand the gospel. Be able to explain the gospel. Let's continue to build each other up, exhort each other in healthy ways, build each other up with Scripture and encourage each other so that we'll be strong and have a healthy fear of the Lord. Amen? Okay, well, as these guys come up to worship, maybe there's somebody here right now that heard this and they understand all this, but they've never had a true conversion. So everybody close your eyes. And I want to give us all an opportunity today to make sure that we are in Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want to pray that prayer right now and you've never prayed that prayer for Jesus to come into your heart, raise your hand and I'd like to pray with you. I see that hand. Anybody else? Let's all rehearse the prayer that we've prayed before in case someone needs to hear how to pray in the distance. Dear Lord, thank You for dying for me, for paying for my sins by Your blood on the cross. Forgive me all my sins. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I know You rose from the dead. So I believe what You said. I pray to rise again too. When I die. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Help me to love people. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Thank You, Lord. Okay, wait, one more prayer. You know, Revelation 3:20 says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody will open the door, I'll come in and be with him. Do you know who that message is to? The church. He's talking to a lukewarm church. So maybe there's somebody here that's lukewarm. And they realize there's areas of their lives that they need to repent of. That they need more fear of the Lord in. And I'm talking to myself. You know, I'm always in my own message. You know, we're in this together. But everybody close your eyes again, and I just want you to raise your hand if you want to ask Jesus to come in more fully into your life, to have way in your life, to kind of knock a few things over, throw a few things away, maybe turn something off and turn something on, right? Change a subscription. All right. Well, let's pray this prayer all together. Dear Lord, I welcome You in my home. To go in every room, pull out every drawer, open every cabinet. It's all Yours. My home is for You. I repent of all the things that don't please You. Lead me in Your way so that I can love people with reckless abandon, free, clear conscience. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Praise God for that too, huh? All right. Well, let's stand and praise the Lord for a healthy church, which I think we have. Let's keep doing this. So. Okay.